we recognize as we come to this communion table that it's true. The trials of this life are indeed the blessings of God upon us. And the most horrific, most unjust, most unfair thing that has ever happened on the planet purchased salvation for us. So we just ask that we would see you afresh today. That we'd believe you afresh today because you are faithful. Even in the darkest of nights, the deepest of trials. And the pain of loss and the pain of separation and the pain of betrayal reminds us this is not home. And so we thank you for the sacrifice, Jesus, that you have made that we can go home. Otherwise, there would be no home. So we thank you for that. Open our hearts this morning to turn aside from our selfishness and to receive the work, the finished work, that you have done for us. Amen. Talking this morning about holding on, and as we come to this table, this is a truth that God wants us to hold on to. He said, often as you do this in remembrance of me. And I've always felt that the idea was, I want you frequently remembering this. And in Hebrews 10, there's this whole passage, and I'm going to split it this morning. So you're going to hear part of the message here, and then you're going to hear part of the message afterwards. But in Hebrews 10, 19, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When you know what Christ has done, when you believe what Christ has completed, you can draw near to God with confidence. And apart from that, you can't. There is an open door for us because of what he has done. He, through the sacrifice of his life, through his blood, as it says right here, the giving of his life, inaugurated a new and a living way. It is not through a sacrifice of an animal. It is not through saying, I'm sorry. It is through trusting the completed work of Christ that I can come in. And so he says, since we have a great high priest, let us draw near. You know, one of the marvelous messages of your Bible is this, that the God of heaven wants you and me to draw near. To draw near. And I think one of the biggest shocks when we get to heaven will be, why didn't I spend more time with him? Why didn't I draw near? Why didn't I take the time I had in this life to spend with him? And so he says, because you know you have a great high priest, he says, draw near with a sincere heart, meaning that you really are believing, that you really are depending, that you really are leaning into him in full assurance of faith. What do we mean by that? That when Jesus said, it is finished, we said, that's true. It's not, what we have a tendency to think is, it was started. You know, and I'm now trying to do a few more things to show God that I was worthy of him dying for me, to show God that I was worthy of him sacrificing his life. And no, the point was, is you weren't. That's why he died. Because we have a great high priest, do we not? We have a great high priest. I mean, the whole book of Hebrews. That might be a nice place to go. I'm not sure where we're going in our book studies next. But our high priest is described all the way through the book of Hebrews. In chapter 3, it talks about Jesus being the faithful high priest. He's one who faithfully goes between us and God, and he continuously intercedes for us to make it okay, because we continually, what? We wander. We wander, and he is drawing us near. And he is that high priest who is the Son of God. And he holds that priesthood permanently. So he is therefore able to save us forever. And your high priest is praying for you. And if Jesus is praying for you, is that enough? You ever think about that? There's times where we're struggling. Hey, I want this and I need that. And if Jesus is praying for me, it's enough. He appears, it says, in the very presence of God for you. I mean, I understand that him and the Father are having this relationship, but it says he appears there for you. That he is personally representing you there. And when the accuser says, did you see what Chuck did? When the accuser says, hey, did you notice what she said? He says, yes, I did. And I paid for every bit of it. Yeah, but do you remember when they said this and they did that? He says, that's paid for. Friends, when Satan reminds you of your sin, there is only one great answer. I'm so glad for Jesus, my Savior. Don't try and defend yourself. Don't try and excuse what you did. Don't try and come up with a rationalization, because you know in your heart there is no excuse for what you did. And that's what's so irritating. Isn't it? Just bugs you. You go, I knew better and I did it anyway. And yet I have a Savior that knew that was my characteristic, and he still died for me. And he still said, you can come. And he said, you can come back. That's a great, great high priest. And he offered himself, what? Once for all. And when you're wrestling with that stuff that's in your life, you need to say, do you believe in the justice of God? Because God's justice says, my son is enough for your sin. And if you're not willing to accept that, then you got a problem with Jesus. So he says, come near with a sincere heart. Come near in full assurance of faith. And you know, it's this interesting thought I had, is that when we respond to Jesus for what he's done and for who he is, it strengthens us to live as who we are. Isn't that right? Because you begin thinking something else about yourself. You begin seeing this, and you begin measuring yourself by your performance, or if it's like me, by your lack of performance. There's nothing like knowing you're going to be gone for 10 weeks to give you a list of to-dos that you will never, ever, ever, ever get done. I mean, it was already that way without even thinking about leaving. But friends, when we lay aside this idea that I will somehow perform well enough, and say, I have one who's performed well enough, and I will believe him as enough, then I can keep coming near. Because then it's not about me, it's about him. And if I make it about him, I can keep coming into the Father's presence. And if not, it will push you away from him and from your family. The guilt will shame you out of the body of Christ. The guilt will shame you out of fellowship with God. And that is the work of the evil one. When actually, when you think about it, the very acts that we do ought to be those things which make us run to the Savior, not run from him. Because he made sufficient price for that. He is our great high priest, and he's enough. Could I ask those who are serving if they would come at this time? Father, it is so awesome to be welcomed into your presence and to know that there is nothing about what I've done this last week which makes it okay. Not even the seemingly good things I did would ever earn me a hearing in your court. And yet your perfect Son Jesus paid it all for us. And so we just come to you this morning and say, thank you that it's finished, that it's complete, and that it's enough. And we receive the work of Christ today. And all it entails, open our hearts up to this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it's the cold, swift floodwaters of discouragement or cynicism that can just wash over your soul and press you down and make you feel like letting go. Sometimes it's doubts that plague you. Sometimes it's heartache and cause you to feel like you're going to lose your footing. And all around you, you're in a downpour, so to speak, of an unbelieving society. Hold on. Some of you are facing things and you're like this. You're looking at it going, yeah, where's the next handhold? And you look at that and you go, yeah, but then I got to find another one. And then I got to find another one. It's just nothing but a cliff that I'm facing in my life. Then hold on. Because if what you have is what you have received it from the one who's given it to you. And this too will pass if you hold on. God's got a plan for you to hold on. It may be in a relationship that you're so tired of and so frustrated with, you say, I will not do this. I cannot do this. Hold on. It may be in different situations. My friends, the book is His promise to you that He will make it worth your while, that He will show Himself to you. So hold on. There is a way to live in the climate. Turn to me to Hebrews 10 again as we look at this. And I want to encourage you. There are some specific things that you can do. And they're counterintuitive. They don't tend to be what we would do when we feel what we feel. And so I want us to see this. Because when you're tested, this is not the response. When things get hard, when you're getting tired, the natural response is that you want to what? You want to let go. Yet he says here in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we see that day, do we not? You know, we spent 50 weeks walking through Daniel and a few assorted jaunts. And the day is near. The Savior is right at the door. He says, seeing that, there's a way you can choose to live. And so the first thing I want to tell you is you need to hold on to your faith. There is a tendency in the midst of persecution, there's a tendency in the midst of problems to begin to define your life by your problems rather than by the truth of God's Word or the truth of history. That there is one who loves you so much that he died for you and rose again and offers resurrection life to all who will believe him. And he offers it into a world that includes what? death. And so it seems to contradict the very message. And I'm telling you here, hold on to your faith. He says, let us. In fact, he's got three of those exhortations in this passage, the let us. Let us draw near. We saw that already. He says, if you draw near to him, if you see him as sufficient, then he says, then hang on to that. The confession of our faith, the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. So we can hold on to our faith firmly because he is faithful. See, there's a tendency to say, well, I can hold on because I'm strong. No. I can hold on because he's strong. And because he will hold on to me, but he encourages me. There is something relationally that happens when you hold on back. Because some of us have been that thing. We're in the grasp of God, and it's kind of like a 2.5-year-old. You're trying to walk across the street. You know what I mean? They've got that mind of your own, and you're just... And you're what? You're holding on. But it's a lot nicer for the relationship if you both hold on. Okay? So I'm here to tell you that the Lord is going to hang on to you, but you won't feel like you're getting drugged if you hang on to him. You see, sometimes people talk to me about that. They say, well, I just feel like I'm being drugged through life. Well, so then start walking where he's walking. I mean, weren't you drugged somewhere by a parent at one time? Because they knew best. They knew where they were going. It wasn't where you wanted to go, but he knows. So hold on to your faith because he is faithful. Cling to the affirmation of truth. You know, when mountain climbers are climbing, they will link themselves in to a rope with a carabiner. You know, and the idea is that you're trusting, you're doing things, but you're trusting something else to keep you safe. You're trying to do everything you can to be safe, but there's something else that you're actually depending on. And so when he says here, he says, hang on, he said, clip in to the truth of God that you're safe in Christ. And hang on to that. You see, we can have hope. Why? Because he's faithful. So, what do we mean, hope? Well, hope is not this thing in our culture that's kind of this hope, so hope. I hope it works out. Hope is the assurance that what we're expecting is going to come about. It's an eager anticipation. All right? And so you hold on to the truth that what? Christ is enough. Now let me tell you something. I am on this journey with you, and there's sometimes only one way that you learn he's enough, and it's by losing something that's precious. When something's gone from you that you used to think was so important, it may have been a person, it may have been a health, it may have been a job, and when that's gone, and all of a sudden you say, but that was life. He says, no, I'm life. And that was part of the goodness that I gave you for a time. And I don't understand it, and frankly, friends, there's times when I don't like it. But I know that even through loss, you can discover he's enough. And sometimes that's the only way you discover it. But he is the truth. He is the life. He is forgiveness. And he will come again. Are you hanging on to that hope? See, if you begin living like this is all there is, you're going to let go. It's knowing what's coming that keeps us hanging on. Friends, he says, do that without wavering. You remember those weebles wobble, but they don't fall down? Some of you, I'm dating myself, but some of you remember that stuff. He actually says here, I don't want you wobbling. I don't want you unsteady. I want your feet solid on this. That you would walk in strength. How do you do that? Sometimes people ask me, James, how do you keep doing what you do? I memorize scripture. I put this word into my heart. I take this truth into my heart because there's times when there's nothing about the experience that I'm in that makes me feel like what is true is true. And I say that is true whether I see it, feel it, smell it, or experience it. It's still true. And that's called faith. And so I would encourage you to become a person who soaks yourself in the word so that you can hang on to truth, not to experience. Sometimes you've had this great experience. My friends, experiences fade and experiences change, but you can hold on to truth. How do you do that? You remind yourself of that. You go back over it again. And I go over the verses so frequently that there is some condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus. Then how come you're giving yourself some? See, that's what you have to do. You have to rebuke that lie. Say, no, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I have to hang on to truth. I will only leave you occasionally, he said. I will never leave you. Now, we may feel left. Okay? And it's kind of like that experience. Let me put it this way. It's kind of like that experience in the grocery store, and you've seen it happen to others. You probably did it to your own kids. Is you're walking down the way, and they're going for something. You say, no, come with me. And they don't come. And then you just keep going, right? And some of you had kids you couldn't possibly do that with, but you tried it. You know, and you go around the corner, and all of a sudden they feel what? That they've been left. Have they been left? No. They're feeling left. And there's times in your life when you will feel very left, but you are not left because he will never leave you. So you hang on to those truths. And then something else that I do is I pray back the truth to God. When I read the scripture, I say, I thank you that I am not condemned. I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that you're working for good. I will pray back the scripture and affirm it to God because that's the truth. Because what? What does he say? Hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Friends, you're going to wobble unless you hang on to him. It's not what he gives you that you hang on to, it's hang on to him. And you get into a small group of people who are hanging on to him, and that strengthens you together. It's one of the neat things because actually you can actually link your carabiner to somebody else, and you can stay together that way. It helps you hold up in this life, but it's still hanging on to him together. It says, he who promised is faithful. Question. Do you believe that? Will you believe that if those things that are most precious from you are taken away? You see, we've got stories in the Bible of people experiencing that, don't we? I mean, Daniel did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Job did in a horrific way. How could you stand in a graveyard looking at all of your children buried? It's hard sometimes in this life. Let's not kid ourselves, but there's a hope to hang on to. Friends, how you see God is a defining factor for how you respond to life. He is faithful. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 32:4. Read it with me. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Is that the truth? And so what I'm talking about is when you take a verse like this, I'm talking about praying this back, I would say, Lord, I thank you that you're the rock. Your work is perfect. All your ways are just. I'm wrestling with this issue over here, but I believe this is true about you, and I know you're faithful, and you have no injustice in you, and you are righteous and always upright. Forgive me for my doubts. I'm walking it out with you. Does that make sense? That's how you hold on, is you take that scripture and you affirm the truth from your heart back to God. Because friends, he who promised is faithful. Isn't it interesting? It didn't say he who performed is faithful. Did he perform a fairly decent creation? Did he perform a fairly decent creation? I thought I lost you guys for a second. I had to start a different sermon here. He did his amazing job. He says, he who created is faithful. He who died for you is faithful. But it says something else here, and I think this is important for us to understand. He says, he who promised is faithful. Because there's times in your life when what's happened in the past will not sustain you unless you're looking to the future. And so you hang on to the promises. That's why he gave them to you. I'll never leave you. Friends, he then steps into something interesting. He's going to let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then notice, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now wait a minute, he moves from a God focus upward to the horizontal focus. See, let's consider one another. How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You hear a little preacher in that? As is the little irritated preacher in that? Some people ain't coming. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, it's important to hold on to your faith, but it's also important to hold on to your family. It's important to hold on to those who are believers. When we are put into the family of God by believing on Jesus Christ, we have God as our Father. You are my brothers and my sisters. We are family. True? Now, I know sometimes family can be really irritating. Anybody got somebody like that in your birth family? See, you can raise your hand about that. Well, some of you got relatives here. You got to be careful. They might take it personal. But the issue is, he says, let us consider. Now, what does that mean? He says, I want you to calculate. I want you to figure it out. I want you to sit down and say, how are you going to encourage so-and-so? Some people make it hard. Some people are hard to encourage. Some people are hard to lift up. Some people are hard to respond to truth. He said, I want you to think about this. So this morning, this is just between you and God, a little quiz. When you were coming, were you thinking about, I hope I get encouraged? Or were you thinking about, oh, I hope I'm able to encourage somebody today? See, there is a tendency for us to come to what? To get. Hey friends, this is a place, great place to get blessing. There's nothing wrong with coming to seek the provision of God. You know, he's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. So that's great to seek that. But however, it's just, let's not make this a selfish experience. Because does he give you enough? Then give it away. Encourage somebody else. We can motivate one another to loving action by consistently gathering to encourage each other. That's this idea that you link your carabiner to somebody else. You stand in with them and you say, I'm clicking in. I'm in with you. In fact, these are kind of the artificial ones. The real ones actually have a little threaded hook on the thing, so it can't possibly come undone. But actually, I think this is a good illustration, because this is the way I find most Christians like to do the Christian life in church. I click in for as long as I want, and as soon as I don't want, I click back out. I don't want to be with that person anymore. I want a different small group. I want a different church. I want a different feeling right now. He says, consider how to motivate one another. Different people are motivated different ways, aren't they? Yeah. So you can't motivate everybody with the same compliment. You can't motivate everybody with the same handshake. You can't motivate everybody with the same card. He said, I want you to think about that. In fact, that's one of the reasons we encourage the connection at the small group level as well as the gathering on Sunday, is because at the small group level, you can actually work at relating to a few people. Because are any of you going to have left here this morning having encouraged 200 people? Yeah, you're not going to have connected with everybody. Maybe Kevin did, you know. But you have a chance for a few. And as you walk in the door, you need to be saying, God, would you please use me today to touch somebody for Jesus? I just want to touch somebody for Jesus. I was going through a rough spot this last week. In fact, it was on this very topic I was wrestling with some things. And several of the family, a couple brothers and a couple sisters, came alongside of me. A couple of them sat down and just listened to me vent. A couple sent emails. Some just stood and prayed with me. That's encouraging to me. And we have to let people know that that's a good thing. But we live in such a self-centered society. It's self-absorbed. We can come into the spot where we forget that it's not just about me. And so when we gather, we need to think about what do they need to become a person who's loving in their action. Not just in their head, see, loving in deeds. And so he says what? Do not forsake the assembling together. I think this is so interesting. As is the habit of some. Do you realize that this was written in the first century? And they're already in the first 100 years, they've already got some people saying, I don't need that church. I don't even like those people. Me and God. It's fine. That's enough. Not according to the Bible. You can say, I don't need to do that. You are in disobedience with the Word of God. The Bible says you are to not forsake. Forsaking family is forbidden. Isn't that right? Now, it's common. It seems logical sometimes. It sometimes seems less painful. It sometimes seems much more comfortable. Forbidden. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay. All right. I just want to make that. I'm not going to be here for a few weeks. I want to make sure I'm clear today. All right. And the preacher's going to be gone. Forsaking the family is what? Forbidden. One of the experiences that I'm hoping we're going to have is to break a deception that you have, that somehow you think James is the source of some of your stuff. I am just a rain gutter. And I'm looking forward to you being fed by different teachers from this flock for the next 10 weeks. And you will realize it is God who is speaking in this place. And it is God who can use a donkey like me. He'll use a horse like some of these other guys that are coming in here to fulfill his purpose in your life. And if you will pray for them and believe in them and encourage them, we're going to see something happen here that you might be surprised. I had to tell the elders already. I said, now listen, now while I'm gone, if you're going to two services, it's 8:30 and 10:30. Don't get those times wrong, and I have to change it when I come back. But have you thought about growing? Have you thought about how this would work? If we really believe the body can build each other up and we really take the time to encourage, who wouldn't want to be a part of a family that diligently encourages one another? And I am glad to be a part of one. And that's one of the things that blows my mind when people walk away from here sometimes. It's like, how can you do that? You will not find another church like this. I'm not saying we're the only one. There's a lot of great churches, but you won't find one like this because he's done something very creative out here, hasn't he? It's an eclectic place. Go ahead, tell the person next to you, you're part of the eclectic place. Yeah. So, but why is this so important? You don't forsake a family. You know, I know because sometimes people are just going to wrestle with me on this. All right. It's because Christ dwells in that other person. And he says, where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. And he's saying, I really don't want to be with that much more of Jesus. And why do we do it? Because we get wounded. People hurt, don't they? Tell me, it's true, don't they? I know it's true. That's part of why I'm taking sabbatical, is to take enough time to process some of the pain that I have experienced over the last 20 years. It gets hard, and you don't have time to process sometimes because you're right into the next pain and the next crisis. And so, friends, he says, when you get wounded, you have to take it back to the cross. That's why Jesus, this passage started with going to Jesus. You will not stay relationally connected without continual forgiveness. Because you're going to sin against them, and they're going to sin against you. And sometimes it's not even sin, it's just flat irritating. And that's even more irritating, because if you sin, you could really get mad at them, but it's just their preference. And we get hung up on preference, don't we? I don't like the drums that loud. I don't like that dress she wore. Did you see what she was wearing? Who cares? They're not doing it for you. They're doing it for him. Isn't that right? Some people tell me, oh, I didn't really like that song. Well, we weren't singing it to you. Hey, get over you, man. It's not about you. It's about him. And maybe for one person in the congregation, that song was to be sung. And so you sing it. Because when it's your song, you want it sung, right? Don't you? That's right. Friends, there's always a battle in the time of your life for your heart. You know, the book says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's why you're supposed to give. But where you put your heart in time is where your heart goes. And you've got projects around the house that you could be doing on a Sunday morning, and some of you have done them on Sunday mornings. You've got friends you could be hanging out with that don't come here. You got sports, and your children now have sports on Sunday mornings, don't they? And then there's sports to watch. There's a lot of other things competing for your heart, but there's only one family of God, and there's one family he's called you to be a part of and be connected with, and he says, don't forsake that. I always found it interesting when my son was in soccer, my sons were in soccer, that people would say, they'd schedule something on a Sunday and say, he's just not going to be there for that. And they go, can he miss one week of church? I says, can he miss one game? We've got a warped sense in this society of what you should be faithful to, what you need to. This can't possibly miss. Friends, think about it. Your society is lying to you about your values. And what are we saying to our kids and to our community? Friends, what should be the perspective of our family? Look what it says in Romans 12:10. It says, read this with me. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lacking behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's what it means to be family, friends. Be devoted to one another. If you've been married more than a year, you had to love that person when you didn't feel like it. True?
So,
it's true. If you can't admit that, you're seriously warped. You know, the fact of the matter is it takes faithfulness, not just emotion, to stay in any relationship. So what am I saying? Just, it's very, 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 very simple. Stay together. Stay together. In your youth group, in your small group, in your Sunday morning service, stay together. How do we encourage people? He says you're to be encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You're encouraging one another. You're being an encouraging person. Encouraging someone else is your responsibility. What if this church was only as encouraging as you are? How would we be doing? You know, I just think we need to say, wow. But if you've got a living Savior inside of you who forgave every rotten sin that you've ever been committed And he's promised you an eternal home in heaven and strength for every day and new mercy for each day. Don't you got something to encourage people with? I got hope. I got promises. I've got provision. And that doesn't mean I don't have low points. But friends, when I gather together with the family, I make sure I'm full. And you like that. And what I'm saying is, vice versa. When you gather together with the family, make sure you're full. And pour it out on somebody. Because there's a danger out there, friends. You know, people need to be lifted up. As you get exposed, you know, how long can somebody survive in the Pacific Ocean off the Oregon coast? About 45 minutes. Hypothermia sets in. We're in a cold, wet world, aren't we? So what the Bible says in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Read this with me. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now stop right there. He says, be careful, an evil, unbelieving heart can happen. You can reach a point where you're not believing. When I won't forgive that person, I'm not believing. When I don't come to fellowship, I'm not believing. I need to say, I believe that God wants me there. I believe that God will minister to me when I show up. And I believe that God's going to use me when I go. It may not feel like that even when I leave, but I'm going to believe it. Because why? Look at the next thing. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, when you cook in a dish sometimes, particularly the old casserole dishes, you know, what happens on the sides? It just gets cooked on, doesn't it? And it is difficult. It gets hardened. If you leave it there, and you've got some dishes like this, you know, those muffin pans, they don't stay pretty silver very easily, do they? They get discolored. It gets hardened because there's some residue left on there. If you don't take it off, you're going to get hardened. He says, you get together, you stay together, you encourage each other. There is nothing like small group to do that, man. My guys and I were together yesterday morning in our group and looking each other eyeball to eyeball saying, how much time you been in the Word this week? You know, and guys are pretty good at this, you know, a little shuffle step. Well, you know, I haven't been in it quite as much as I would like to be. Oh, so how many days out of 7 was that? You need to be in a group that's honest, friends. You need a group that's bold enough to say, I love you enough to not let you lie to me, to not let you avoid me, but I will talk to you about what's really true, because if you believe I should be in it every day, then I need to be talking to somebody about, did I do that? Because you can get hardened and just drift. And if you're not where you once were, you're backslidden. Deal with it. Deal with it. Friends, clip in. Clip in to other relationships. There's 5 S's. They're not going to come on your screen. If you're a note taker, get ready. 5 S's, I think, relate to this whole idea of being together. The first one is easy. You're already in it. It's called Sunday. Sunday service. This is a place where you can be together. The other is what? Small group. Absolutely vital for making me mature in the body of Christ. Could not have got to anywhere where I am without a small group. The other area, service. If you don't begin to serve, you will never be strengthened in the fellowship. One of the most encouraging things you can do is serve other people. It's such a blessing. All right? And another, some of you have been waiting for this one. Socials. Yes! Socials. Getting together and gathering to eat, gathering to celebrate. Socials. They're, but some people stay away from them. They go, oh, that's not a very friendly church. Hey, you're not a very friendly person. That's what a lot of people's problem is. And then the other, your fifth S is solo. Solo. One-on-one. Is that you individually make a commitment to say, I will connect with a person and I will be that person's friend. or I will be friendly. And I really believe that everybody ought to have several friends, but friends, sometimes just one. And do what it takes. Some people like phone calls, some people don't. Some people love cards, other people, you know. Some people like a potted plant. My wife told me she likes cut. You just got to figure out what it is that encourages them, okay? What it is that builds them up, all right? Hey, is it a visit? Is it going out for coffee? People say that to me, and I just instantly think, stuff tastes terrible. But I got to remember, no, they're saying, I want to spend time with you, and I need to respond to the spend time, not to the flavor thing, okay? Have somebody over. Go do something together. Stay together. Friends, we can be faithful to one another and to what he's called us to by trusting in the faithfulness of Christ. And there's times when some of you have had to come and you had to come in limping. You know what I mean? And you don't feel bad. I mean, you're not irritated that somebody comes in here on crutches, are you? You're not frustrated when somebody comes in a wheelchair? I'm excited that they come, isn't that right? You say, I'm glad they're making the effort. And when somebody comes in emotionally in the wheelchair, are you still going to welcome them? See, when they're coming in crutching and they're just flat grumpy all the time, are you still going to love on them? See, you are the body of Christ. Let him love somebody through you. Friends, Jesus, he says, is coming. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Is the day drawing near? Yeah. I want to tell you something. This has crossed my mind. It may not be sanctified, but I think it's okay. Jesus is coming, and you've been snubbing his kids. And I don't know about you as a parent, but I do not like to see my children mistreated. True? People talk to me sometimes and say, I love Jesus. I just hate his church. Go ahead and say what kind of relationship you can have with me. You say, hey, James, I really love you, but I hate your wife. Pooh! You got a problem coming right there. We're not going to have much relationship there. The church is the bride of Christ, and she is not yet perfect, but she has a perfect Savior, and he's going to do a perfect work, and it's going to be good in the end. So we can hold on to our faith and hold on to our family. Why? Because he is faithful. True? True. I got one question for you. Are you trusting the trustworthy one? Have you turned your soul over to him? You can come to church. That's not the same. You can attend and not connect. It's possible. I had a gal sit here, I don't know how many years. I think she said 26 years. Before she came to Christ. Don't wait that long. He's knocking. Turn to Christ. Trust Christ. And then let the Christ that you're trusting flow out from you as you connect with each other. Somebody else needs you. Hold on. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity and your goodness. I ask that you would just abound in us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Surprise us with what will happen if we would just obey you, even when we don't feel like it, to step out by faith and say, yes, I'll be there. Yes, I'll talk to him. Yes, I'll make the call. Yes, I'll send the card. Help us to do all that we could do so that you might do what you want to do through us. And Father, for one that's struggling with whether or not to let you have control, I ask that they would see you for who you are. Jesus Christ is enough. Amen.